As most of you know, I have been away on sabbatical for the last 3 months, and it was a gift, a true gift, to have time away, and it is a true gift to be able to come back home, to come home to a place and to a people that I love. Anne Lamott writes that when it comes down to it, there are three basic prayers. The first kind is help, help, help. The second is thank you, thank you, thank you. And the third kind of prayer is wow, wow, wow. In post-sabbatical, my heart is overflowing with prayers of the second and the third kind, full of gratitude and full of wonder. As I wrote in eRedeemer this past week, one of my summer experiences that continues to live deeply in my soul, for which I am very grateful, is the time that I spent at an Echo Retreat Wellness Center in a small town in Mexico called Jalapa, which is a boat ride away from Puerto Vallarta. The center itself is called Pura Vida, which means pure life, pure life. It's built on this mountainside, overlooking the ocean and the bay. And I can still, when I close my eyes, picture the outdoor circling stairway made of stone connecting all the living quarters up the hillside. These living quarters and mine, and most of ours, retreat participants lived in palapas, which are these open-air thatched huts overlooking the ocean, overlooking the changing deep blue-green turquoise of the sea. I can still taste those fresh papayas and mangoes during meals. There was, in fact, a mango tree growing right outside of my palapa. And I can hear the magnificent birds. I'm not a bird watcher, so I think maybe they were herons, but all I know is that I can still hear them swooping down on us as we were gathered in a circle doing our yoga morning meditation on the outdoor yoga studio overlooking the ocean. It was hard to say goodbye, and there was a lot to miss about that place. But to be honest, there are other things that I won't miss, like the scorpions, which we all had to check our bed sheets for at night, every night. There were the mosquitoes and hundreds of moths that would come in, since it was an open-air thatched hut, you know, they would come in when it was raining. And there were flying cockroaches. Yes, flying cockroaches. Now, I like to think of myself as a somewhat open-minded human being, able to embrace and feel love for any and most of God's living creatures. But for the life of me, I have yet to come to be able to fully embrace body, mind, and soul, the creature that is the flying cockroach. Especially when they appear unexpectedly in your intimate living quarters and are the size of your closed fist, perhaps larger when their wings are spread out. But as I was reading and reflecting on today's good news from the Gospel of Luke, at one point, I did find myself wondering, honestly wondering, well, what good news might be embodied by the flying cockroach? And how might God, not me, but how might God see this creature? Does even the flying cockroach have a role and a place in God's kingdom? And as it turns out, of course, the answer is yes, yes. See, in the circle of life, the flying cockroach and cockroaches in general are nourishment for other creatures like mice and rats, which I also have yet to fully embrace, but which are in turn sources of nourishment for cats, both wild and domestic, coyotes, wolves, many reptiles, as well as eagles and other birds of prey. So that circle of life. And arguably, maybe more significant, cockroaches have a vital role to play in the nitrogen cycle, which is vital to all of life on Earth. You see, these creatures feed on matter that's decaying in the soil, and this process then releases nitrogen back into the soil to feed the plants and the trees that release oxygen for us to breathe, right? health of the forest. So in human eyes like yours and mine, the lowliest of creatures actually, in fact, are of utmost importance and significance. And here are a couple of questions for you. Do you think cockroaches can live without us humans? Hmm? But could we human beings ultimately live in a world void of cockroaches, flying and otherwise? So while I share these thoughts with you, of course, somewhat humorously, I do hope they provide a kind of bridge between our typical way of seeing, of valuing, of evaluating, measuring from our own human perspective. I offer these reflections as a bridge between this way and the way of seeing and being and acting in the world that Jesus is ever pointing to and inviting those who would follow him then and now. A way of seeing that approaches God's sight, a way of feeling and thinking that approaches God's mind and God's heart, God's kingdom, if you will, where the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. You see, God's table is a place and a metaphor that is one of Luke's favorites for imagining God's kingdom. If we happen to find ourselves sitting at a meal and having a significant conversation or action happen at that meal in one of the Gospels, it's more likely than not to be the Gospel of Luke, because sharing a meal is the great equalizer for Luke. So let's quickly revisit today's Gospel. Jesus is invited to dinner at the house of a leader of the Pharisees, the head honcho, religious authority up top in that hierarchical pyramid. Jesus is being watched closely, as Jesus is watching others and everyone around him closely. Jesus, who is the master observer, notices a few things, one of which is the way that people are jockeying for seats, trying to get up close and personal with the one in power at the head of the table. And it's not so dissimilar, perhaps, to what we might experience. Can you think of yourself entering a social party, an engagement, coffee hour, perhaps, walking into the room, scanning it? Who do you know? How do you evaluate who you stand next to, who you sit next to, who you introduce yourself to? On the surface, Jesus offers practical advice, right? Some good table manners, because in Greco-Roman society, it's all about honor and shame. It's all about the honor and shame culture. And Jesus is really saying, you know, how humiliating would it be to put yourself in a higher seat only to be asked in front of everybody to come lower? But then Jesus goes even further, and he turns to the host and turns to us, as we might imagine, and says, you know, when you all throw a dinner party, when you all hold coffee hour, invite the blind, the lame, the crippled, those who can't repay in the same way, and your reward will be in the resurrection of the righteous in heaven. And lest we think that heaven is someplace in the afterward, sometime far, far away, in a place not here, we might do well to remember another of Jesus's teachings and sayings about God's kingdom, that is, for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, that God's kingdom is among us, among you, among us, here and now. Because God's kingdom, God's shalom, is a way of seeing. It's a way of feeling. It's a way of acting. It's a way of being, believing, breathing, manifesting in the world, here and now. It's about breaking bread together in a world where there is more than enough for everybody, and living that way, right? Not about transaction. It's not about transaction. It's about relationship. It's not about meritocratic, performance-based actions. It's about abundant mercy and grace. It's not quid pro quo or tit for tat. It's about streams of endless mercy overflowing. It's not about cracked vessels that are leaking water, but vats full of wine overflowing. A world where there is more than enough for everybody, valuing and seeking and serving Christ in all persons and seeing the dignity of every human being, because in God's kingdom, where it's about relationship, true relationship and friendship with the least likely is where transformation happens, where death and rebirth and resurrection and new life occurs. Will you imagine with me for just a few moments the wolf or the lion lying side by side with the lamb, or perhaps a janitor with a CEO of a company breaking bread together, prophet with a prostitute, star of the show, star of the game with a bench warmer, a world-renowned surgeon with a drug dealer, the victim of gun violence with the head of the NRA, a prisoner breaking bread with the police commissioner, in relationship with one another around a table, each and all temples of the Holy Spirit, loved beyond measure and held in the heart of God, who gives generously to each and to all without ever measuring or evaluating. I've been walking a lot lately, and I've been paying close attention to my feet. My feet, as I have been imagining as I look up into the trees, the roots and the canopy of equal size and substance that lies below the surface of the ground that we can't see. Which is of more importance and value, the roots or the branches, our feet or our head, equalized in the heart? And it's not just this social justice message about what can happen in our communities when we see with God's eyes and feel with God's heart. It's also a message for our own individual growth and healing. What might it be like to befriend and to be willing to sit down with the lowliest parts of yourself, with your own woundedness and your own brokenness? What if you were to spend time with those parts of yourself? Could they be exalted and blessed as part of the whole and held in the way that God holds each of us and all of us? The last time I preached from this pulpit, I talked about my anxiety, and I shared that with you all. And I can honestly say that over the past 3 months, I have spent a lot of time being in relationship and befriending my anxiety, and she has become one of my greatest teachers. And so I'd like to end with these words, familiar words, also from the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 1, words from Jesus's mother, Mary, a song of radical inclusion and liberation for all, individually and communally, painting and giving praise to God's shalom. And I invite you to hear these words, perhaps in a new way. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For God has looked with favor on his lowly servant. From this day, all generations will call me blessed. The Almighty has done great things for me, and holy is God's name. God has mercy on those who fear him in every generation. God has shown the strength of his arm. God has scattered the proud in their conceit. God has cast down the mighty from their thrones and has lifted up the lowly. God has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich God has sent away empty. God has come to the help of God's servant Israel, for God has remembered the promise of God's mercy, the promise made to our forebears, to Abraham and God's children forever. Amen.